Daniel, that was great. I'm happy to see all of you. I'm glad you're here tonight. Brother Foskey is very, very sick, really, with probably the flu. And he asked me this morning if I would fill in tonight. And I certainly can't fill in for him and take his place, but I'm happy to be able to share the word of God with you. Please pray for Brother Tommy. He has a lot on him, a lot of responsibility, and he's involved in a lot of things pertaining to the Lord's work. And I know that you pray for him, and I encourage you to keep him before the Lord and back him and just remember that he carries a heavy load at this church. I appreciate him being involved in Macedonia Missions. He serves on the board there. He's on the board of another work. Statewide work, and he's a very busy person, and I hope that you will certainly keep him in your prayers and back him. And I long to see this church double in size. I think the largest crowd we ever had at this place, two Sundays, we worked hard, and we had 1,051 and then 1,049, and that was a long time ago. But we have had days when we had more folks coming than we have now. But I think that there's some wonderful years ahead. If we'll take God serious and take this Lord's work serious and work and pray and love one another and love God and support our pastor, I believe there's some great and wonderful things ahead for the ministry of Corinth Baptist Church. You're very blessed. You're very blessed to have Brother Foskey as your pastor. And I'm praying for your youth pastor. He's becoming senile. He couldn't remember something there, and I was worried about him.
It happened too early.
No. I love Chad, and I'm thankful that he's here. Daniel did a good job singing, and I looked at him, and I thought, I remember when that dear man was born. And then it dawned on me, he's a granddaddy. And I thought, where has the time gone? I remember so well the first time I saw him. Brother Darrell is just, he's one of a kind. He's a keeper. He really is. And I'm grateful for him. And Brother Keith, I haven't known you personally all this long, but I want to tell you something, brother. I got connected to you this morning when you was leading the choir, and you had that little happy spell. It's wonderful to have those, and I hope we have a whole lot more of them. Amen. I like that. I think the choir is doing the best it's ever done. What a blessing to have a choir like this. And I want you to pray for Keith and back him, and thank you for being in the choir, you that sing in the choir. And if you can sing and you're not in the choir, I hope you'll get in the choir. I'd like to see all of these other seats filled, and I'm sure that that you would too. So if you can sing, I hope you'll do it for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. I really do. I was thinking, sitting over there a moment ago, how strange and funny things can happen in church. And for some reason, Sunday nights is sometimes when the strange things happen. I remember at the old location, we were having service on a Sunday night, and we had an orchestra over to the right. Brother Wade had the choir field. And what had happened, we had added an extra row of pews in the choir, but we did not add risers to it. So there was two rows in the choir on the same level. And in order for them to see Brother Wade and keep up with him as he led the choir, we built him a box to stand on. And I remember Brother Wade would get up on that box and he'd lead the choir. And strange things happen in a church. We had a guy in the church, a good man. I had his funeral a few years later. And I loved him, and he loved me, but he had an emotional problem, and it was a biological problem. He couldn't help it, and I'm not telling you this to belate him. I have fun memories of him, but just to tell you how sometimes the devil can use things to really hurt a church. One Sunday, the building was packed. On a Sunday morning, the crowd was there, the building was packed, and Brother Foskey got up to make the announcements. And this man sitting about three-fourths of the way back in the back over on this side raised his hand, held his hand up like this. And Brother Foskey, being kind and being a humble man, said, "Yes, sir, can I help you?" And this guy stood up and said, "Brother Foskey," that's about the way he talked, he said, "They're having a revival over," and he called the name of some church over 20 miles beyond Winder that nobody had ever heard the name of. He said, "They're having a revival this week, and I just want to invite everybody to go over there and help our sister church out." And he sat down. And so after the service, or the next morning, Brother Foskey and I talked, and I said, "Tom, just don't, I know you meant well and you wanted to be kind to the man, but just don't ever, I don't care if he stands on his head, don't you ever recognize him again in a service like that and let him talk." And so he didn't, of course. And for some reason, I think the brother, he might have got in his mind that I didn't appreciate him doing that. And one Sunday night, we came in for the service, and the choir was filled, singing. It was wonderful. And he was sitting on the second seat here from the front. And I'm sitting on this side of the pulpit. Brother Smallwood is on this side of the pulpit. Then Brother Wade and Brother Foskey is over here. And this guy stares at me. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've been in the ministry 62 years, been preaching. I don't like folks stare at me. Do you? You know, you go into church and sit down, and every time you look at whoever you look at, they're looking at you. And so he just sat there and stared at me. And I thought, what in the world? Why is he staring at me like that? Is my tie crooked or something wrong? And so in a moment, I seen him get up. And I thought, oh my. He got up and started toward the pulpit. And I thought, well, what I'll do, I'll just meet him here when he comes up into the pulpit. I'll just meet him and see what he's up to and what he wants. So I met him, called his name, said, "God bless you, brother." And this is what he said to me. He said, "Brother Don, I just love Jesus." So I just love Jesus. Just want to tell everybody I love Jesus. Well, I was all right with that. I said, I'm glad. He pushed by me, and he went over and shook hands with Brother Smallwood. Told Brother Smallwood the same thing. Shook hands with Brother Tummy. And Brother Wade was leading the choir up on that box. And he walked up behind Brother Wade and put his hand in Brother Wade's face up on that box. Scared Brother Wade. He almost jumped backwards off the box. And went over to Thigpen or somebody on this side, shook hands with them. And the orchestra was over here. Had a guy playing the guitar. Had two guys playing the horns. Ron Harris playing the violin. He went over there. He made both of those guys quit playing the trumpet, whatever, shake his hand. The guy had to stop playing the guitar, shook his hand. And Brother Ron Hare, who was playing the violin so properly, he had to stop, put the bow in the hand with the violin, shake his hand, and then he went down and sat back down. And I thought, well, I'm glad that's over. That's fine. So they finished the music, and it was time to preach. And I came to the pulpit. And he stood up, and I thought, oh, my. He stood up, and I thought, I'm going to use reverse psychology. So I tried to be just real grumpy and just tried to be real harsh, you know, and I said, I called his name. I said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Brother Don, everybody knows that my nerves bother me." And he said, "In fact, they're bothering me now. And I just want to tell you, I'm not going to stay and listen to you preach. Good night." And he turned and got in the aisle and went out, and he got back to the back door and opened the door and slammed the door and went home. And I was kind of like the guy that went to the wedding, didn't have on a wedding garment. I was speechless. And but next Sunday, he was all right. He was back at church. But strange things happen in Bible-believing churches. I'm telling you, they do. They happen. Strange things happen. I read a story often before I preach. This is a story about Mississippi grandmother. And she was subpoenaed to go to a court trial. And it reads like this. In a trial in a southern small town, a prosecuting attorney called his first witness, a grandmother, an elder lady, to stand. He approached her and asked her, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I have known you since you were a boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, and you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you are a big shot when you haven't the brains to realize you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." The lawyer was so stunned, not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" She again replied, "Why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. He's lazy, bigoted. He has a drinking problem, and he can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the worst in the entire state. Not to mention he cheats on his wife with three different women, and one of them was your wife. Yes, I know him." The judge asked the two lawyers, "Please approach the bench." And the two counselors came and stood before the bench. And the judge, in a very quiet way, said to them, "If either of you idiots ask her if she knows me, I'll send you both to the electric chair." So if you want the truth, you ask a grandmother. And most of the time, they'll tell you. They'll tell you. And I share that to get a chuckle from time to time. Well, I want you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 14. The story that I'm going to use tonight is mentioned in three of the Gospels. It's mirrored in Matthew, John, and here in Mark 14. It is one of the most intriguing stories of the New Testament. It is one of my favorite stories, and I read this often. I enjoy thinking about the blessing and the depth of faith and love that's expressed in this passage. So I'll ask you to follow me as I read from Mark chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Jesus by craft and put him to death. But they said, "Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people." What hypocrisy, what evil would fill people's life to the extent that they wanted to kill somebody, but because we're having this feast, we better not do it today because there will be an uproar of the people. They wanted to kill Jesus. And Jesus, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there was some there that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. I want you to remember that. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." I want to talk about this wonderful, wonderful time in the life of Mary as she honored the Lord and wanted to show Jesus how she felt. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, this story is mirrored. And in that chapter, it says that Mary not only anointed his head, but she anointed his feet. And then she took the hairs of her head and dried the feet of the Lord Jesus. It also says in that particular recording of the scriptures, listen to this, that Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, was also at this feast. I don't know how many people were there, but evidently there was a tremendous crowd that had gathered for this meal and in this feast in a home in Bethany. And Lazarus, who had spent 4 days and 4 nights in the grave and had been resurrected from the grave, he was invited also to this gathering. But Jesus was there. And during this time, this lady, Mary, what a person. I look forward to meeting Mary someday in heaven. She had such a devotion and such a love for Jesus. She sat at his feet, we're told, and listened to his words. Do you know it's impossible to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his words and not be influenced by it? There's something about his words, being in his presence, that leaves an influence and a fingerprint on a person's life that is so easily seen and recognized. And she sat at his feet and she heard his words. Now, she did not sit at his feet because she was lazy. Martha, her sister, was always busy with, she must have been blessed with the ability to cook and prepare food and so forth. She was a server and a worker also. But for some reason, Mary treasured those moments when she could sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his words. And here in this recording in Mark chapter 14, she breaks an alabaster box. Someone says that that box was worth probably 3 months' pay for a common worker. Probably so. Could have been more. But she wanted to do something very unique. She wanted somehow to express her feelings towards the Lord. And I personally think that probably a lot of folks was giving attention to Lazarus. I think if I'd have been there, you'd have been there, like these people in a normal situation. You would want to ask somebody that had been dead 4 days and then raised from the dead. You'd want to ask them about it. And for some reason, I just feel that there's three or four reasons that Mary did this the way she did. And I want to share with you. She did what she could. She took advantage of the opportunity she had. You see, we always have opportunity to love the Lord. We always have opportunity to honor the Lord and put Jesus at the highest place in our lives. We need to put him in that position. And let me give you four reasons I believe that she did this. First of all, I believe that Mary break that alabaster box. I believe she poured it over the head of Jesus and the feet of Jesus. And I believe she took her hairs and wiped his feet and dried his feet. I believe she did that to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. She anointed him. She exalted him. She wanted the Lord to be lifted up. I think she wanted everyone at this gathering. She could not stand the idea of Jesus being there in every eye not being focused on the Lord and recognizing who he was and what he had done, what he was going to do for her and others, even you and I. And she wanted to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And she directed every person's attention to Jesus. And you and I ought to have a passion to make much of Jesus. Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. He said, set your affections on things in heaven and not on things in the earth. And what I'm saying is this, I think it would be good if all of us, every one of us, in every aspect of our life, if we would try to direct everything towards the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it would be. What never be ashamed of that name. What never to be reluctant to be identified with the name Jesus. I don't know why, for some reasons in the past, I've had people ask me some of the strangest questions. I was standing in a line at a Wendy's waiting to be served one day. I was on my way to the hospital, and this lady said to me, could I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, are you a used car salesman? And I guess because I had a tie on and shirt, she thought I was a used car salesman. Well, there's nothing wrong with being a used car salesman if you're the right kind of used car salesman, but a lot of them don't have a good reputation. And I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. I'm a Baptist preacher. I was in another place, and this lady said to me, let me ask you a question, sir. I said, are you an attorney? And I said, no, ma'am, I'm an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. And listen, I want to draw attention not to myself. I want to draw attention to Jesus. I want Jesus to be lifted up. This church sent Catherine and I many years ago. You folks sent us to Hawaii for our anniversary. And wonderful, wonderful time. I thank you for doing it. But anyway, while we were there, we were y'all reserved a place for us to go to what they call some type of barn dance. Not the barn was not dancing, nor the people was not dancing, but it was a meal, and it was a play about My Fair Lady, and it was great. But anyway, we were there, and we sat down at the table, and of course the church had nothing to do with this. They just bought us a meal and so forth, and this was part of the evening. They had the glasses, the wine glasses, and everybody was turning their wine glass up, and Catherine and I just left ours turned down. And there was a guy sitting across from me. He and his wife turned their glasses up, and he said, my name is so-and-so. And he said, I am a professor at the University of Minnesota. And he said, what do you do? And I said, I am an old-fashioned, independent, missionary, Baptist preacher. And I'm telling you, his wife's countenance fell. That didn't bother him. He guggled the wine down, whatever it was. He welcomed it. But you know, she never did turn her glass up and take any. Listen, we ought never be ashamed of who we are, what we are by birth. You and I belong to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's my Savior and my Lord and the best friend that I've ever had. And I tell you, we ought to go to great length to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go and whoever we're around. We ought to do that. Lord, exalt Jesus. She poured a valuable ointment on the Lord. Valuable, expensive. And some saw it and said, how wasteful, how wasteful. You know, there's people that feel that people who give their life to the Lord in service, perhaps go to the mission field, perhaps spend their life teaching somewhere in a little college, try to train them. Men and women to better serve the Lord. But people look at those people as they're just wasting their life. They're wasting their life. But can I say to you that it's impossible to waste a life if it's given to Jesus? It's impossible to waste anything that you direct to the Lord. She wasn't wasting, she was investing. She brought this alabaster box and the ointment and poured it over his head and his feet. And I think that probably that room was filled with a sweet smelling aroma and fragrance. And she did that. She did that because she wanted to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Lazarus is here. He's been raised from the dead. But listen, I want you to focus on the one that raised him from the dead. I want you to focus on the one that had the power to call him from the dead. I want you to focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Oh, if we could just get focused on that. He loves us. He's God. He's our Savior. He's our friend. He is the one that protects us, our protector. Oh, what a blessing that we can exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. And then not only did she do this to exalt the Lord Jesus, but I believe that she was exhibiting her faith when she did this. I believe it was a work and an act of faith. She was saying, I understand what he's been saying. Jesus said that she had come beforehand. Now listen to this. She had come before the time to anoint his body for the burial. None of his disciples, God bless them, did that. It's not said that other followers of Christ did that. But this lady who had sat at his feet and listened to those powerful divine words that fell from his lips, she sat and listened hour after hour at his feet. And she realized, hey, he is more than just a prophet. He is more than just a man. He is more than just a person that's leading our religious crowd today. She was saying, he is my Savior. And she came before time to anoint him for the burial. They anointed people in the scriptures for three ways. Three types of people got anointed. First of all, they got anointed when they'd been chosen to be king. Jesus had been chosen before the foundation of the world to be king. And perhaps God was just letting her exhibit her faith in him as king someday. I'm going to anoint him. And then they anointed the priest. Maybe she understood that Jesus was going to be our priest. Do you know you have a priest tonight? You have a priest. He is a priest seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And this priest is there. What is he doing? He's making intercessions with you, for you and me, with words and with statements and groans that can't even be uttered. That's what he's doing. Hey, you never have a need that he doesn't intercede for you. He's our priest, our high priest. And then, thank the Lord, she probably understood that someday he'd be king. Brother Despain this morning in the auditorium class, he was talking about when Jesus becomes the king. He was sharing the lesson on the millennium, and he was talking about the Lord is going to be king. I think perhaps Mary understood by sitting at his feet, this is he. This is the Messiah. This is the one. This is the one that's going to be our king. He's going to be my priest, but he's going to be my king. And I want to anoint him to exhibit my faith. I want to express my faith in this Savior. And then, not only did she exhibit her faith, but I believe that she, through this act, expressed her love for Jesus. Do you know some folks think it's silly for adults to talk about loving Jesus? I don't know who put it on my truck. It's been on there almost a year. I had my truck washed the other day, when in fact this week, and it hadn't been washed probably 2 months, 3 months. And the little girl that was in charge of writing the ticket up, she went back and saw it on the back of my truck, and she took it off, a little red sign that says, "I love Jesus." And she brought it up and said, "You might want to hold this while we're washing that." And I said, "Thank you." You know, some folks think that's silly. I don't know who put it on my truck. One Sunday I went out here and it was on the back of my truck, "I love Jesus." And I thought, well, evidently nobody wants me to pay them for it, so I'll just keep it. I like it. I agree with that. I like that. You say, "That's silly, preacher." Is it silly to tell someone who died for you, who paid a penalty that we deserve to go to hell? If I had what I deserve tonight, and may I say kindly, if you had what you deserve tonight, all of us would be in the lake of fire. We'd be in hell. But Jesus paid the penalty. He tasted death for all of us. God spared not his own son, but gave him freely for all of us on the cross. And I like to hear people say, "I love the Lord." I have people that calls me on the telephone, men that calls me on the telephone. We talk, and there's two or three of them that never hangs up the phone without saying, "Brother Don, I love you in Jesus. I've told Brother Dispain, I love you, Brother James." And there's not, hey, you say, that's Finneman. You got to be kidding. Listen, I think it takes a real person to acknowledge that they love Jesus. I think it takes somebody that's got some fortitude and strength and faith in their heart to say, "I love Jesus." We used to have a lady in this church. They live out in Dallas now. And she would sing. And in the song that she sang, that had a part that when her name was called in glory, that she wanted to stand up on her tiptoes and say, "Present." Hey, when Jesus is mentioned, when somebody mentions the Lord, I think we ought to want to stand up on our tiptoe and say, "Hey, I know who you're talking about. I know who he is. I know who you're talking about." And I say to you, I believe she anointed Jesus because she wanted to exalt him. Above every name there, she wanted him to be exalted. I think she wanted to exhibit her faith. And I think she wanted to express her love. Did you know sometimes love is costly? It's costly. When my wife and I, we've been married for 63 years. When we married and became engaged, both of us was kids. We became engaged. I went and bought my wife a wedding ring. It cost $125. And you say, "Cheap. What's the matter with you?" Well, let me tell you this. I was making $38 a week. That's a pretty good salary. $38 a week. I went to the store that had a little jingle that said, "It's okay to okay until payday." I went down to K Jewels in Atlanta and I bought Catherine a wedding ring. You say, "Well, that wasn't a very expensive gift to give to a lady that you wanted to marry you." Well, if she's making $38 a week, you might reconsider the price of it. And I paid for it by the month. Listen, I wanted her to have the best ring that I could afford. I wanted her to know that I loved her. And as over the years, as that love has grown deeper and more real, it's become more costly. And that's all right. It should. We should never complain about the cost for serving Jesus. And it does cost. It does cost. Somebody said, "I just don't understand these folks that give 10%. Some of them give 10%. All those churches want is 10% of your money." Oh, listen, that's cheap. if we had to pay what we owed. If we had to pay what we really owed, what a tragedy. But isn't it wonderful that out of a heart of love and a heart of appreciation, isn't it great that we can express our love to Jesus through what we're willing to do and give to him and to his work? Isn't that a blessing? You know, I've had a lot of funerals. I had a funeral, Brother Smallwood's funeral, and I almost fell in his son's lap. I have problems on unlevel ground. And when I have a funeral, I have to be very careful about the grave. They spread out dirt and then put a carpet over the dirt. And I have to be very careful. If I have something to hold to, I have no problem. But I was doing his funeral, and it was my part to pray. And I closed my eyes to pray. And I was standing on that carpet with that loose dirt beneath it. And I started to fall, and I opened my eyes just in time to catch his son by his knees and hold myself off of him and straighten up. And I apologized. Well, I'm saying to you, if we love the Lord, somebody said, I wouldn't do things like that. I just retire. I just quit doing that. Hey, you can't retire from something that's birthed in you and put in you from the Lord. And no price. It's too much to pay for the Lord because of what he's done for us. She expressed her love for Jesus. Listen, we give and give and give and give and give. And it's no end to it. For somehow God just enables and God blesses. And I'm grateful for it. But do you know people think you're kindly, you're really kindly a little strange and perhaps a little unbalanced. If people hear you mean you give 10% of your salary to the church and then you give to missions and you give to other things, you give to the needy, you give to those that are having problems and you buy food for, you mean you do that? That, and some folks think that's horrible. That same group of people was here in this scripture. They said, did you see that? That was an alabaster box. Can you smell that fragrance? Can you smell that beautiful, beautiful fragrance throughout the room? That could have been sold. That could have been sold. And we could have taken the money and we could have given to the poor. Someone suggested perhaps the one that was grumbling was Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer of Jesus' ministry. And someone suggested that he might have been the one that was doing the complaining. But Jesus answered, listen to this. Jesus responded. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. She has wrought a good work. A good work. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. And I like this. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Oh, and then the Lord. Oh, the words that Jesus uttered next. He said, verily I say unto you, that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. Now listen, she enjoyed an enduring reward. Verse 9 says, wherever and forever, as long as time stands, wherever in time this story is preached about, wherever this story is read and discussed, Jesus said, it'll be a reminder of what she's done. what she's done. She's done a lasting work. She's done a work that's honored God and lifted up Jesus. What have you and I done? There's so many things that we could suggest in this scripture. God would never ask you to do something that you can't do. Did you know that? God would never ask you to do something that you can't do. I can tell you men that are 40 and 50 years old now, and they are a giant for God. I mean, they're making a mark for God. And 25, 30 years ago when I first met them and they went into ministry, I didn't have much hope for them, to be honest with you. I didn't. But listen, it's amazing what God can do with a nobody that'll simply trust him and love him and want to exalt him. It's amazing what the Lord can do. Brother, he's with Macedonia Mission. He was over in Jamaica, Brother Hudson, and he was doing mission work there. The first time I met him, he was driving Dr. Harold Seitler's bus, and he brought Dr. Seitler and a load of his senior people from Greenville, South Carolina, over to Chattanooga, Tennessee, to be at the Highland Park Baptist Church in a meeting. And that was the first time I ever met this man I'm talking about. And I met him and talked with him. And then about 3 months later, we received a request at Macedonia, one of our board meetings at Macedonia. And it was this man's picture and an application. He wanted to be a missionary. He wanted to go to Haiti, to Jamaica as a missionary. And I sat and listened as the men discussed it. And I thought, I'm certainly not going to vote against him. But I just don't know. I don't know if he'll make it. I just don't know if he's got what it takes. But we made him a missionary. Not only did he build one church, but he had two or three churches built over in Jamaica. I went over and preached for him. It was amazing. He preached to those people on Sunday night. He preached to them. I thought they won't ever come back here. He went up one side of them and down the other. He addressed them and he said, "I'm telling you right now, we're going to stop this. We got to do this and we got to do that." And the folks sat there and smiled and obeyed it and believed it. And God used those people, and they're still being used in those churches there. You see, have you done what you could? She did what she could. She was not one of the apostles. She was not chosen to be one of the leaders with the men. But she did what she could for the Lord. She did what she could. What a blessing. What a blessing. I shared this with some men the other day, and it seemed to be such a blessing to them. When I came to this area, it's 47 and a half years ago now, I was pastoring the Calvary Baptist Temple up near Canton, Georgia. One of the deacons was Mr. Arthur Wilkie. Brother Wilkie had been a deacon 36 years at a Southern Baptist church. And when the Lord directed me to start an independent Baptist church, he wanted to be a member of it. And when the church first started, he gave 5 acres of land to the church. He prepared a deed, gave it to the church, and we built a church. And it started growing. And it grew. 1 year I baptized 93 people. One year I baptized 97 people. It was growing, great church. And there was no issues, no problems. But God said to me, "You're finished here." I had a lot of opposition because I was a premillennial. The majority of the preachers up there was not that. The churches was not that. They called me a cult. And God was using them to get me in his place of service where I should really be for really most of my life. God told me one morning at 2 o'clock that I'd be leaving that area. He said, you're through. Your ministry is through here. And I waited and I waited. I preached at a church in Gainesville, Georgia. They asked me to be pastor, and I didn't have a burden for it. I preached at a church in Marietta, at Austin Avenue Baptist Church. I didn't have a burden for it. I preached at a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I did not have a burden for it. And I said, "Lord, you show me. Where do you want me to go?" And I had preached at the old location one time, 7 years before I received this call. The pulpit committee called me from this church and said, "Preacher, we need a pastor. And we just are wondering if you might come and be and consider being our pastor, come and preach for us." And I came down to preach for them. And I preached as hard as I've ever preached in my life. And I went home. They called me the next morning and said, "Can we come up to Canton? We want to come up there and hear you preach at your church. We want to see if you talk to those people like you talk to us. Can we come and do that?" And 5 men came and heard me at Corinth. And then about 2 weeks later, I received a call, and they said, "We want to vote you as our pastor next Sunday." And I said, no, we can't do that. We've got to pray. We got to pray more. And I said, I want to take 2 more weeks, and I want you all to pray. And before you put my name before that church, I want you to spend time in prayer asking God if it's his will. And I said, "I'm going to tell you this." They called me just before on Thursday when they put my name before the church on Sunday morning. And I said, "All right, but I'm going to tell you, if one person," and I wouldn't do that, if I was called to be the pastor of the smallest church in this state, I wouldn't say this. I said to them, "You can put my name before the church, but if one person votes no for me, I'm not coming." And I thought, boy, that's dangerous. But I really felt like that's what I needed to do. And when they called me to be pastor of this church, one man who had never heard me preach and didn't know me, the time that I spoke there, he was out of town on business, and he'd never met me, never heard me. And he stood up and said, "Look, I didn't vote for this preacher, but I want to tell you, the reason I didn't vote is not that I'm against him. I don't know him. I never met him, never heard him preach, and I don't feel like it's right for me to vote either way without knowing him." And he said, that's why I didn't vote. And they called me to be pastor of this church. And Brother Wilkie, I was telling you about Brother Wilkie, He had 50 acres of land and a beautiful old-time antebellum house and had a garage and other things on the land. And he came down to where Catherine and I were living. He heard that I was going to leave. And he came down and he was weeping. And this is what he said. He said, "Brother Don, Miss Lola," that's his wife, "they had no children. He nor Miss Lola had any brothers or sisters. The nearest relative he had was a nephew that was the vice president of the Trenton Bank over in Trenton, Georgia. And he didn't need anything. Brother Wilkie had made him his administrator of his place, his will. And he said to me, 'If you and Miss Catherine will stay and be our pastor,' Miss Lola and I have already talked about it. And everything we have, we'll leave it to you and Miss Catherine in my will. And I said, Brother Wilkie, do you want me to do the Lord's will? Boy, the devil was on my shoulders. And you know how the devil will talk to you. And I said, Brother Wilkie, do you want me to do the Lord's will? What do you want me to do? And he started crying and said, I want you to do the Lord's will, but I want you to stay here. And I came to be pastor of this church. Been a wonderful journey. But Brother Wilkie left everything he had when he died. His wife died first. I had her funeral. He died. And when the funeral was climaxed, his nephew looked after things. And everything he owned, his bank account, his car, his house, his furniture, even his clothing, was left to the Calvary Baptist Temple in Canton, Georgia. And today, 47 years later, they're still drawing dividends, and God's still using Brother Arthur Wilkie's resources to help missionaries and to help preach the gospel and keep a church strong and stable. God's good. God's good. She did what she could do. It cost something, but she did what she could. I want to ask you, I hope that you'll make a covenant tonight with the Lord, that you'll do what you can. God would never ask you to do what you couldn't do. He'd never ask you to do what would not honor him. But I wonder, will you do what you can? It'd be amazing if all of us would just do what we could. It'd be amazing what happened in our lives. I want you to stand quietly, please, if you will. I think every service, you never know. But I think in every service, you ought to give an invitation. You never know. You never know when someone's there and the Holy Spirit's spoken to their hearts and they're lost without Christ. You never know when someone's out of the will of God and their heart is aching and hurting to be right with God. You never know. I think it's so important. Heads are bowed. Now, Father, I ask.